Welcome to the sermon podcast of South Hills Church in Costa Mesa. My name is Chris Kretzu, and I'm the campus pastor here. Thank you for carving out the time to listen to this today. I hope that you will be encouraged and challenged, and ultimately that you'll have a deeper sense of God's love for you. I'll be back after the message is over, but until then, I hope that you enjoy this episode.
Well, happy Mother's Day. Thank you for humoring us a little bit. I hope that you guys are celebrated and spoiled today, especially, you know, we've got some fun photo stuff happening outside. There's flowers out there for every mom to be able to take as well. For those of you that are watching online, there's online flower emojis for you guys. And so we're excited to be able to be here together. You know, we are starting a brand new series today. It definitely has nothing to do with moms, but it's called You're Not Listening. So we can kind of figure that one out a little bit. But we're starting a brand new series, and what we want to talk about over the next few weeks is some of the distance between different relationships that we have, and oftentimes that's caused by our lack of ability or maybe lack of desire to truly listen. I was reading over the last couple weeks, and the average person interrupts a conversation after 17 seconds. You give somebody 17 seconds to sell you on whatever it is they want to talk to you about, and then you're jumping in. And some of you guys are bored waiting for the topic to change. Some of you guys, maybe in an argument, a conversation, you're waiting for your turn to give like a rebuttal or to share your opinion or why they're wrong. But there's this kind of this aspect of who we are as humans that oftentimes, and maybe more often than not, while we hear things a lot of times, we don't always listen. Listening is more of a full body kind of experience of tuning in, of paying attention. So we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at how can we better love other people by how we truly listen. What does it look like for us to listen well? Also, how can we understand more of who God is and what God is saying to us by the way we choose to listen? A lot of times, even in my own prayers, I've got a whole list of things I'm ready to say when I pray. How often do I take the time just to listen when I pray, to listen to what God has to say? So we're going to look at a passage in Genesis chapter 16. This is a challenging passage. It's a little bit dark. There's some insecurity and manipulation and victimization. And so happy Mother's Day. So we're going to jump into it. We're going to read. It's kind of a long passage. We're going to read through it, though, because I think it has such a powerful reminder for us, whether you're a mom, whether you're a dad, whether you're just a human and you're here and you're half awake, whatever it looks like for you today, I think there is a really incredibly powerful reminder for us in this story of this young mother. So in Abraham, in Genesis chapter 16, the chapter before it is chapter 15. Be impressed. That's where we start to hear a little bit more about a man named Abram and his wife Sarai. You may be familiar with them as Abraham and Sarah. It's the same person. God changes their name. I may use their names interchangeably, but just in case you're like confused, I just want to make that clear. But this story is about these two. And really, Abraham, you guys may know the song, Father Abraham, and that's why we let Jamie sing. So you guys may be familiar. Abraham is kind of the patriarch. He is the father of the nation of Israel. He has this covenant with God. God blesses him. He says, I'm going to bless you. Your descendants will outnumber the stars in the sky. It's this beautiful promise. But the challenge is that Abraham and Sarah are very, very older in age. And she has never been able to have a child. And so there's this moment of how is this going to happen? We're way past the point of this happening. If it ever was going to happen, it would have happened by now. It's a really challenging thing. And so what starts to happen in chapter 16 is that there is this moment, I think it came out of the best intentions, because while I haven't been in the same situation, there's been moments where I feel like God has said something to me or maybe communicated how I should act or what I should do or which direction I should go for work or whatever it is. And sometimes we wait and we say, okay, God will make it clear. God will open the door, or he'll close the door and open a window, or whatever the things are that we say. We kind of just get in this mode of like, okay, I'm going to passively wait and just allow God to do whatever it is he wants to do. And then there's other moments where we start to wonder, I wonder if God needs any help. I wonder if maybe I can just kind of crack open the window for him. I wonder if I can maybe just get the ball rolling. You know, there's a sense of, and honestly, there are actually times when God wants us to move. God wants us to take a step. God wants us to put one foot in front of the other. And I think that's what happens in Genesis chapter 16. I'm going to read through this, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave, and perhaps I can build a family through her.'" Perhaps I can build a family through her. Again, such a beautiful passage to talk about on Mother's Day. So it's an interesting thing. This is actually really common in this time. In the ancient Near East, this was a really common thing. If you were unable to have children, there were concubines, there were harems, there was these different things. And so there was this kind of process by which this could happen. The primary value of women at this time was to be able to provide an heir, to continue the bloodline. And so there was a lot of shame around this. There was a lot of pressure around this. And so this was a really common situation. Just because it was common doesn't make it right. And I think that's one of the things that's important for us to remember, even as we read the Bible, is there's some things in the Bible that we read and we're like, man, that sounds off at best. That sounds hard. That sounds ugly. That doesn't sound like a loving God. And the reality is that there's things in the Bible, there's things in the scriptures that are in there because people made decisions, and God is still able to work through our brokenness, which is really what I'm incredibly grateful for, because I also make decisions. I have made mistakes. I still make mistakes. And I'm so grateful that there is a God that is able to say, yeah, you totally blew that, but I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to still somehow work through that mistake or that pain, that brokenness that you experienced. I think oftentimes in the scripture, what happens is that people say, okay, well, this is kind of the cultural norm of what's happening around me, and so it must be okay for me to do this also. And time after time, if you look at these narratives, what you see is that it never turns out well. It never turns out well. God always has a different way that things should be done. God still shows up, though. His grace continues. He continues to work through our brokenness. So Abram agreed to what Sarai said. Like, cool. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. So this is a formal process in this moment to continue to provide a child. In verse 4, it says, "He slept with Hagar and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress." Now again, this is the highest value that a woman would have is the ability to provide a child. And so there's this sense in which Sarai had lived her life decades and decades and decades, coming close to 100 years at this point. Sarai, where every year, every attempt, every desire that she had, somehow it was still not happening. And besides the grief of not being able to have a child, there's this shame of what it looks like or what it's perceived by others to look like. And so then you have Hagar who comes along, and she's kind of forced into this situation, which is absolutely tragic. She's a victim in this situation, and she quickly becomes pregnant, and it says that she begins to despise Sarai, which you can kind of understand. She was just kind of given to this man for this purpose. It says in verse 5, "Then Sarai said to Abram, 'You are responsible for the wrong that I am suffering,'" which is awesome, right? Because whose idea was it? Cool. I just wanted to make sure. I heard a couple awkward laughter. So this is relationships 101. We've made a decision. We've forced a hand. And then all of a sudden, it's somebody else's fault. You are responsible for this situation. And we all fall into this trap. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you're married, husband, wife, friend, family members, adults, kids. We all do this. It's this point. It's this ability to kind of look at others, others that we love and care for deeply, and say, this is somehow your fault. And even if I made a mistake, I only acted this way because you acted that way first. You were mistaken first, so I don't actually, I'm off the hook. We like to kind of push the blame, the responsibility to others. She says, you are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Such a tragic story. It's a really difficult story. There's actually a lot in here. And the first service, they got like a 40-minute sermon. And so I'm trying to help kind of save some things here. There's a lot in here about what does it mean to value and to love others well, to not just act based on what we want, but to actually act in an ethic of love, the way that Jesus expressed his love towards us. This is how we're called to love others. The biggest issue in this story is a failure to love. And there's this challenge of what does it mean to listen? Abraham says, your slave is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best. There's kind of just this ability to not even really engage and say, okay, you wanted to do this? We did it. Now you're upset. You don't want to do it. That's fine. There's no engagement. There's no real listening happening. Hearing is passive, but listening is active. It takes effort. It takes intentionality. It takes a decision, a choice to say, I'm going to focus in not only on your words, but actually on what you're saying. Because we know, we've all heard, 50%+ of communication is nonverbal. So you can't even hear over 50% of what someone is communicating to you. It's listening. It's what is their posture? What's their tone? All kinds of factors go into this. The story continues. It says, then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. We don't know to what extent, whether it was verbal or physical or emotional or what it was, but it was so bad that this teenage slave who has recently become pregnant decided it was better for her to flee into the desert alone than to stay where she was at. A sad, tragic experience. She just had to get away from the mistreatment. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And I cannot say that phrase without thinking of the horrible Cotton Eye Joe song, right? Where did you come from? Where did you go? I should have put that on the little iPad. This angel of the Lord, God shows up and he speaks to Hagar, and he says, where have you come from and where are you going? There's this question that happens in this moment, and it's so fascinating to me because I think that God obviously knows what's going on, but he wants to help her kind of find herself, to locate herself, not necessarily physically, but to kind of become aware of what she's feeling, of why she's choosing to do what she's choosing to do. I wonder for us what it would look like for us to consider what are we running from and what are we running towards. We're pretty good at avoiding pain. We're pretty good at avoiding difficult situations. We're pretty good at kind of making sure that we get the road of least resistance as much as possible. And so what happens a lot of times is oftentimes we're actually moving away from something. We're running away from something. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's an argument. Maybe it's a change that we need to make, whatever it might be. We're running from something, but we don't even recognize or pay attention to what we're moving towards. And sometimes we move to something that's just as unhealthy, just as dangerous. This question that the angel of the Lord asks is so powerful. And I think it's important because part of being a good listener actually is asking good questions. I heard this one professor a number of years ago. He was talking about how the average person needs to be able to be asked 6 questions before they have to really think about what their answer would be. Does that make sense? You have to go 6 questions deep. The first 5 questions are answers that they have given before and that they are ready to go. I can tell you where we got married. I can tell you that I wore a baggy pinstripe suit for some reason. I can tell there's some things that I know and I can just regurgitate this information. But if you continued to ask more questions about my wedding day, they would get to a point where I would actually have to start kind of processing and becoming aware. And good listeners actually ask good questions. It's an important thing for us to hold on to, this idea. Where have you come from and where are you going? She says, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. And then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her, which I'm sure in this moment is terrifying. I can only imagine the fear, the sadness, the grief, the anger that she would have had. Are you kidding me? I have to go back there. I am in danger. It's not safe. It's not healthy. She's cruel. She's forced me to do these things. I can only imagine the fear and the frustration of this moment. The angel of the Lord tells her to go back. And then it says, the angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. It's an interesting kind of twist. I want you to go back to this really difficult place, but I want you to know that I'm giving you this blessing also. And the blessing that the angel of the Lord gives her is incredibly similar to the blessing that it gives Abraham, Father Abraham, the patriarch, the first of this new nation, this blessing of descendants that are so numerous, this blessing of a family, not only of a family, but of a nation. Up till now, this girl really was a no one. She was a teenage Egyptian slave. She was pregnant. And now there's this moment where this woman who was once a nobody is being seen and validated and blessed by God, even in the midst of the difficult and painful situation. Difficult and painful really don't even seem to scratch the surface of this. In verse 11, it says, the angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. Another translation says, the Lord has heard your distress. God has heard your cries. He's heard what you've been going through. He's heard your prayers. He's heard your angers. He's heard your frustrations. He's heard the things you've shouted out that you may not wish that God actually heard you say some of those things. God has heard the things that you have said. There's this beautiful moment where this angel, the angel of the Lord essentially says to her, I want you to name your child. I want to name your child with you. I want you to name your child, the Lord hears. That's what Ishmael literally means. The Lord hears. Every time you call your son, every time you think about your son, you will be reminded that God hears you. God is listening to you. God is aware. Parents have this ability. There's a lot of things. I didn't know what would happen when I became a parent. I didn't know, like, do I have to learn some of these things? Yes, you have to learn some things. I'm still working on those. But then there's other things that just kind of come naturally. Like if you're at a playground with your kid and there's 25 kids on the playground and you hear a kid start screaming, you can recognize like, oh, that's not my kid. That's not my problem. And you just go back to whatever it is you were doing. Okay, maybe some of you guys are kinder than I am. But there's an ability that you can hear your kid in a group of 25. You can pick that out. I didn't learn it. It just started happening. And then even beyond that, you can actually hear the difference between, oh, that's my kid, and he probably just scraped his knee, or that's my kid, and he just broke an elbow. You know, there's a different, we know the sound of our children. We recognize their cries of distress, if you will, if I could borrow a phrase. There's this ability that we have to hear them in the ruckus, in the noise, in the chaos. And it's so crucial for us to understand that this is what God is articulating, that in the chaos of the world, in the pain of her brokenness, in the challenges of her situation, God hears her cries. He recognizes what she is going through. It's not just that God heard that there's a bunch of people on earth asking for things, but he is in tune with what she needs. It's such an incredible blessing that he gives her, and then also a statement of who he is. In the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the pain, I hear you. I'm listening. The blessing kind of takes a weird turn in verse 12. The angel of the Lord says, oh yeah, he will be a wild donkey of a man, which is awesome. You know, there's got to be this moment of kind of, okay, let's see what's going on here. It says his hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all of his brothers. So maybe consider like an only child type situation, you know? Just kidding, it doesn't say that. But there's this bit where God gives us blessing, and even though God is able to articulate who Ishmael will be, it doesn't mean that that God's making him that way. He's just saying, this is who he will be, and he is blessed, and you are blessed, and you will have this nation regardless of who he is, regardless of the choices that he makes. And then in verse 13, and this is really kind of where I want to land on, it says, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. So she's running. She gets to this well. The angel of the Lord shows up and starts speaking to her. And this isn't just like a random angel. This is the voice of God speaking to her in this moment. He says, I hear you. I'm giving you this blessing. I know that it is beyond painful, and there is so much tragedy in this story, but I hear you. And by hearing you, I am listening and I am with you. And then she says, or says, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. There's a couple of things here that I think are super important for us to kind of understand. One, this is the only time in Scripture that a person names God. Every other name that we have for God, you know, there's the Hebrew names, there's the English translations, you know, creator, all-powerful, provide, all the names that we have for God are names that God has kind of communicated to us. This is the time in Scripture where someone names God, and it is this teenage slave who has been stuck in a tragic situation and is running for her life. And this girl names God, and it's so fascinating to me because God says, I hear you. And so it makes sense to me as a husband and man, like, okay, well, you're the God who hears me. Seems pretty obvious. Seems like it's teed up, okay. But she says, you've heard me, and I know that because of that, you see me. There's this correlation between being heard as a person and feeling seen and known. There's a deep connection there. There's something powerful that happens when we listen to someone else, when we listen to their story, when we listen to understand. It doesn't stop at hearing them. It actually goes beyond the sense of hearing and into the sense of seeing. There's this ability to be seen and known. And I don't have to convince you guys of this because you guys have had these experiences. I bet that every one of us has had at least one person in our life, one instance in our life at least, where someone was listening to us and we felt seen. We felt like they understood, like they knew who we were because they listened to what we were saying in that moment. It is this beautiful moment where she names God and she articulates the power of listening. And this is what we are invited to emulate in our relationships. This is what moms are incredibly good at, is listening. This is one of the things that I admire so much about Ez with our kids, is her ability to listen to them talk and talk and talk. And whether it's Pokemon or whatever is going on, whether it's stuff at school, whether it's, you know, the other day we were hanging out at the house and we were celebrating our younger son's birthday, and my older son was, you know, there's like a little bit of that like kind of jealousy of like he's getting all these presents and attention and I'm not getting any of this kind of stuff, and we're kind of working through that, and he says, Mom, can I speak to you privately upstairs for a minute? It was like, I mean, if you know Mason, it's hilarious and adorable and absolutely his personality. But there is so much beauty that, like, there was this thing that I loved about it. One, I didn't have to go upstairs. Two, was this ability that he knows that he can just talk to her. And he did. And he talked to her and they had this conversation. And literally at the end of it, she told me this later on. She's like, I didn't really know what to say, so I didn't say anything. And then he said, Thanks for listening. It's such a thing that we get. We understand it, but we struggle to do it, right? It's hard to do it. It's a little bit of a sacrifice to do it. Listening is an act of love. And love, at its core, is a willingness to sacrifice. It's a willingness to give. Listening is an act of love. It's a willingness to put yourself kind of in a situation where you're giving yourself fully to the person in front of you. Spouse, friend, roommate, family member. It's an act of love. And this is who we're called to be. This is what we're called to emulate. On Thursday, we were driving to Malibu. I had a wedding out in Malibu, which is a beautiful place and a terrible place to drive to. But we were driving out there. I was driving, I should say. My wife was in the passenger side. And this is kind of a normal thing where I'm driving and just having a good time. And I feel like I'm paying attention to everything going on. And she's in the passenger seat, like holding on to all of the handles in the car. And every time the brake lights go on, she's pushing the imaginary brake pedal, you know. And there's this kind of reality for her that she's like, I'm in this car wherever it's going, good or bad. I think that she assumes it's bad, but I'm here, I'm in this space, and I think that that's what it means. I think that's what it kind of looks like for us to truly listen, to say, I'm in this conversation. My phone is away. It's upside down. I'm engaged. I'm in this with my child, with my friend, with my coworker that seems like they always want to talk, and I don't have time to talk, but I recognize that right now I think I might just need to sacrifice and show love, because listening is an act of love. There's this invitation that we have to do this. God listens. He hears the distress, the cry of Hagar. She feels seen by God. And then, as she feels seen and known and heard, it enables her to go back to what I cannot even begin to imagine. The pain and the chaos of that situation that she went back to. A mistress who was tormenting her. That's terrible. I mean, everything about this is about, I mean, it's brutal. She's able to do it because she feels seen. This is the way we get to love other people. Henry Nouwen wrote this. He said, to listen is very hard because it asks of us so much interior stability that we no longer need to prove ourselves by speeches, arguments, statements, or declarations. Listening is much more than allowing another to talk while we wait for a chance to respond. Listening is paying full attention to others and welcoming them into our very beings. The beauty of listening is that those who are listened to start to feel accepted. They start taking their own words more seriously and discovering their own true selves. And then he says this line, I love it. He says, listening is a form of spiritual hospitality. And I have had these experiences where I have been talking with someone, and as they listen and as they engage and as they are there with me, I actually learn more about what I'm actually feeling and where I'm actually at, just by having the conversation with them. This idea that listening is a form of spiritual hospitality is such a beautiful and powerful reminder for us. But again, as we close just with this idea, the power that comes when we listen to someone, the power that is given to Hagar in this moment, the ability, the strength that she has to get up and go back to this situation. But she feels seen and heard, and she knows that God is with her. The power that is given when someone feels listened to and understood and seen is an incredible thing. And while we long for that, especially from the people that are closest to us, our family, our friends, you know, this tight-knit groups that we all have, we long for that from them. We don't always get it. And I understand, because I don't always give it. I understand that not everybody can give that all the time. But today, I want us to remember that there is a God who hears you. He has heard your cries. He can pick your screams out on the playground. He is committed to listening to you, to your needs, to the grief and the pain that you may find yourself in, the season of life. He wants to listen to the good seasons that are full of blessing and joy and hope. He wants to hear about that too. And as we realize and as we begin to embrace the truth that God truly hears us, we actually feel seen and we feel a sense of strength, because if God hears me, maybe I can take another step. If God sees me, maybe I can reinvest in this relationship. Maybe we can try again. If God sees me, if God is with me, then maybe I can reengage in this career, this challenge, this work. Maybe I can find another way to start another day to deal with this medical issue. Maybe it's a challenge with kids or whatever it is, but there's this power that comes from being heard. And the promise is that if everybody else fails to listen to you, that in God we have someone who hears you and sees you. And in that space, we get to take a step. In that space, we get to have hope and to move forward one foot in front of another. Let's bow our heads and pray together.
Well, regardless of where you may be at in your faith journey, I believe that everyone has a next step that they can take. If you'd like more information about what it means to put your trust in Jesus, information about getting baptized, or maybe even attending a Discover class to grow more in your faith, you can visit us online at southhills.org/Costa Mesa and then scroll down to the Next Steps section. If you'd like more information about tithing or supporting South Hills financially, you can visit southhills.org/giving. Thanks again for listening today, and I hope that I get to see you soon.